We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
Well, timing is very important in life. Any action can be beautiful in its time. We're taught in the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes, and any action can be pretty awful when it's out of time. And there is a time for grief. Jesus stood beside the friend Lazarus's tomb and wept. David grieved over his friend Jonathan, who had been killed. And he grieved over his enemy, King Saul, who was the Lord's anointed and who had also been killed. The man who killed him rejoiced and thought that David would rejoice. But David could find no joy in the death of the Lord's anointed. The man didn't understand the time to grieve. David's baby, the baby of Bathsheba, was sick. And he grieved and he mourned and he wept, and the child died. And he didn't grieve anymore, but rejoiced, and the courtiers couldn't understand David and the timing of grief and the time of joy. Isaiah and Jesus, John the Baptist, all promised the comfort coming to those who mourn the Babylonian captivity of Israel, the judgment of God upon the people of God. The old man Simeon, the old woman Anna, who were in the temple at the time of the Lord's birth, and when Jesus, the baby, was brought along, rejoiced because they were looking for the consolation of Israel. They were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. They were in grieving all their lives, waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Lots of times are times for grieving, aren't they? Death, divorce, the emptying of the nest of our children, our friends departing, retirement, sickness. There's all kinds of times when grieving is right. But grieving is a painful emotion, isn't it? It's an unpleasant emotion. It's not one that we look forward to and grasp hold of and want. And yet, it's a good thing. It's a proper thing, it's a right thing, it's the appropriate way of responding to all kinds of situations. It's not a quick, easy emotion. It's one that wells up within us and catches us unaware. It makes life feel unnatural, empty, and meaningless at times. And it also makes you feel out of step with other people around about you who don't seem to be grieving, who don't seem to feel the sadness that you feel, out of step with society, out of step with the activity that you're engaged in, out of step with yourself. But there's also time for joy, for happiness, the happiness of life and its great pleasure. For the joy of the satisfactions of success and the excitements of promises and hopes just about to be fulfilled, of the friends and the fun of their company. There is the wedding and there is the birth of the new life and the new baby. There are the grandparents, especially the grandparents for the first time, and there's the first home, the first car, the first job, the first boat. I'm told the two happiest days of a man's life are the day that he buys his first boat and the day that he sells his first boat. There are all kinds of happinesses, aren't there? The joy, the relief. Joy is an easier, quicker emotion, a lighter emotion. Jesus spoke of the joy of the bridegroom. Moses sang of great God's victory beside the Red Sea, and the angels sang of God's glory at Christ's birth. There is joy to the world. It comes and it goes quickly. It's a much more social emotion, joy. It's one that you share with people. In fact, the very sharing of it is part of the joy itself, isn't it? Like that dreadful man that I think it was Laurie who told me about, of seeing a man who was really distressed because he just hit a hole in one at golf. but he was playing by himself and no one else had seen it. There is a very sad joy that one can have, isn't it? I've never played golf by myself ever since I've heard of that story, just on the random chance that it might have happened to me. It'd be very random. Sometimes I think there's more chance of scoring a hole-in-one on a different green when I'm teeing off. There's lots of things to laugh about, but laughter is not as often as deep-seated as grief. But it's more attractive, it's more pleasurable, it's more desirable. It's an emotion we want, isn't it? Rather than one we've turned away from. Now, there's a time for each of the emotions of life. And sanity, in part, is recognising the right time. Grieving when it's time to grieve. Rejoicing when it's time to rejoice. And yet, they're not things that are always under our control, are they? Crying and frowning and sobbing are automatic responses, and laughter and smiling and chuckling is something we don't control properly either, do we? The right timing was one of the problems for the disciples of Jesus. They kept on getting out of step. Firstly, the disciples were out of step with Jesus. They never seemed to quite catch on. He speaks of his coming death in terms of a little while, verse 17, notice 19 there, you see it, a little while and you will see me no more, and then a little while and you will see me, because I'm going to the Father. And they don't know what it means, this little while, this seeing and not seeing and seeing again, this going to the Father. It's not yet time for them to understand. He's explaining it to them, but they are mystified. Secondly, the disciples were out of step with the world. This would be heightened when Jesus left them. This would be heightened by Jesus' departure. So verse 20, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. For there on the cross, the world has its victory. The disciples, their crushing defeat. They are out of step with the world. At the very moment they are bursting into tears of deep sorrow, the world is rejoicing at its great victory. And so while the world rejoices, they will mourn. Here is mourning indeed, isn't it? Mourning that is out of step is mourning intensified. When you can't share it with anybody, or nobody seems to share it with you, it is even worse, isn't it? It's why we comfort one another. It's why we gather with each other at funerals and at times of trouble, because it helps you cope with the sorrow, to have others who share the sorrow with you. And it is bitter when all around you are laughing and rejoicing and making merry, when deep down inside your own heart there is nothing but emptiness and hollowness and hurt and pain. And the time for grief is about to come upon them. Verse 22a, so with you, now is your time of grief. Jesus was just about to be taken from them, taken in a way that would shock and horrify, taken in a way which spelt defeat, misery, mistake, danger. They'd given their life to a failure. But it was going to become the very time for joy, because it was only a little while you will see me no more, and then in a little while you will see me again. So verse 22, so with you now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. The joy that is coming will swallow up the grief, as with a baby's arrival swallowing up the anguish of birth. The anguish is real, is it not, mothers? It's very real. The pain, the fear, the hurt, the grief is real. It's not saying it's not there, it doesn't matter, it's not going to hurt. It's real. But the joy is so much greater. The pleasure, the excitement of the baby's arrival just overwhelms that anguish. So the disciples' joy will overwhelm their brief time of grief. Their joy will not be removed this time. Their joy will not be overwhelmed by later grief. Their joy, verse 24, is to be complete. Until now you've not asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be fulfilled. It will be complete. Complete because it will be an expression of your relationship with God in prayer. Sometimes we approach prayer under the lies of the evil one, as if prayer was a burden, as if it was a duty, as if it was some formula we had to go through, some obligation we had to undertake, some unpleasantry that was just incumbent upon us as Christians. But prayer is one of the great joys of life. Prayer is enjoying the baby after its birth. Prayer is finding the fulfillment of all our godly desires. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer, to carry it to a Father who truly cares for us. So after a little while, I am absent, says Jesus, but after that, after a little while, then I will return. Then in that day, he says, that day of joy when his victory is to be seen, in that day there will be a new access to the Father, to the God who is the creator and ruler of all the universe, to the angry God, to the one who is justly going to judge us for our sinfulness and whom we cannot approach because we are such wretched creatures. Then in that day you will have access to that God. Not only to that God, but to that God as your Father, as my Father, the loving provider and protector. That day will see God, the righteous, angry judge, welcome you home, welcome you into his presence as his children, as one who can approach him as the Father. Verse 23, and that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. We have no right to go to God. We have no right to speak to our judge. We have no right to expect any mercy from him. We have no right to expect any favours from him. We have no right to expect any gifts from him. But we can go in Christ's name. In the name of the one and only Son of God. In the name of the one who has died for our sins, in the name of Jesus. And if we go in his name, then God will listen to us. God will provide for us. God will give us generously whatever, verse 23, the end of it, whatever you ask in my name. So they will no longer live in grief, overwhelmed by the world and its hostility, overwhelmed by the defeat of the messenger of God. Now they will ask and receive whatever will bring them joy. And they will ask, verse 26, in that day they will ask. And that is whom they will ask. Not Jesus, but the Father himself. Verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, you are going to ask him yourselves. It's not that I pray to Jesus, please Jesus, ask God the Father to do something for me. I pray directly to God the Father. I can pray directly to God the Father because I pray in the name of Jesus. But I pray directly to him. The Father of the universe is listening to me, because Jesus has opened up the treasure store of the Father's love. The Father loves you, he says, because you loved me, his Son. Notice, friends, the stark contrast to Islam. The Muslims pride themselves on the fact that they pray five times daily. There are these five prayer times, and they do it with a certain religious openness, which makes Christians, especially the non-Christian, Christianized Western world, feel guilty. For there, in the middle of the park, out rolls the mat, and they face Mecca and fall down on their knees and bow down to their faces and say their prayers wherever they are, without concern for whoever is going to stumble over them, look at them, laugh at them, or whatever, because they are people of prayer who five times a day will turn to Allah to pray. And they recite out the names of God, the many names of God. But, my friends, they never call God Father, for he is not their Father. They would think that was a blasphemy. Shit, if they were going to be praying to God as Father. Because Allah is not all loving like that. Indeed, Allah doesn't listen to their prayers. In fact, they don't pray to Allah either. They recite verses of the Quran to Allah. They do not talk to him. They do not approach him and ask him of anything. They recite a series of verses from the Quran. In fact, frequently, if they're not Arabic speakers, they recite in a language that they don't understand. But that doesn't matter. You don't have to understand what you're saying to Allah, because you're not actually talking to Allah. You are just going through the recitations of the verses five times a day. And it can be helped by a series of beads, kind of like the Roman Catholic rosary beads, which they call subha. And you recite through them the beads, touching each bead in turn to remind your mind of the verse that you've got to recite to Allah. But because you don't have to say it out loud, you don't actually have to worry about saying it at all. Indeed, it is considered in some of the Islamic sects, the mainstream ones, that just touching the beads is enough, that you are, by touching the beads, you are praying to Allah. Whether you're talking or watching television or anything else, it's all right. You're touching the right bead in the right sequence, and therefore you're going through the recitation. So at first you hear, here are the people of prayer, but what they mean by prayer is totally, completely, utterly different to what Jesus is talking about, isn't it? For we can go into the very presence of the Almighty and call him Father, and ask him whatever we want, and he hears what we say. He pays attention to our requests. He gives to us because we ask. That is prayer of a totally different magnitude and order than anything that is understood within Islam. And we can do that because we are coming in the name of his one and only Son, who died to open up for us access to God as our Father. Here is our joy in prayer. We talk to the Father who loves us and gives to us because we come in the name of his Son. Because we love him, he loves us. There's no point coming in the name of Jesus and asking for selfish and sinful things. There's no coming in Jesus and in the name of Jesus and asking things contrary to his plan and his character. But whatever we do want in his name, his Father will be ready and willing and generous to give to us. What an encouragement to prayer. In our outlines today, there is a sheet which I will wave to you, which I haven't got on me, which you have in your outlines of our missionaries. Thank you. That's it. Find that, locate it, then stop looking at it. Right? You all make sure that you have it. Here are our missionaries. What a joy to know that I can be talking to God about our friends in Argentina and France and Kenya and Slovenia, and I can talk to our God, the Father. He's not just the one who is God and therefore rules over Slovenia and France and Japan and Uruguay, but he's also my Father who cares for what I am concerned about, for my brothers and sisters, his children, who are preaching the gospel of his Son in these countries. What a privilege we have. What a joy that we can approach God in concern for these, our friends, our brothers, our sisters, who have been sitting here with us in previous days and are now seeking to serve Christ overseas. On the back of your outline. But, oh, there's my prayer. Oh, you can have your own back now, Derek. On the back of the outline there, Sunday 7th of March is the first St. Matthias prayer morning in 1998. We as a congregation have set aside once a month that we get together. I hope and trust that we're praying much more consistently than once a month, but as a congregational activity across congregations, once a month on a Saturday. And we want all our partners to at least once in a year turn up to our monthly prayer meetings. But by all means, turn up each month. If Saturday morning is the time when you can be doing it, you're not caught up in the endless sport run-around taxi service of young families, if you're able to come. We need to pray, but what opportunity we have, what privilege we have that is ours to be praying. The disciples at last feel that they are getting in step. They at last feel they understand verse 29. Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." Do they believe? Have they got it yet? One of the themes of John's Gospel is that people think they believe, but they don't really. They're just fair-weather fellow travellers. And I'm afraid the disciples are still at that point. You believe at last? Note the exclamation mark. Jesus doesn't persuade that they believe yet. They're fair-weather believers. They're soon to be scattered. It's about to happen to them, for persecution, execution, the crucifixion is about to happen, and they'll be all scattered away from Jesus, and Jesus will be alone. But of course he'll never be alone, for his Father is with him until that dreadful moment. And so their life is going to be one of contradiction, and it's the life of contradiction that Christians still have until the Lord Jesus returns to us. It's of peace and trouble. Verse 33, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." And that's where we live, friends. Caught between peace and trouble. It's not so much caught between them as possessing them both. For we have peace in Christ Jesus, and we have trouble in this world. And so the normal state of Christian emotional sanity is grievous joy, or joyful grief, if you prefer to put it that way. That's the norm. Grief, because the troubles in this world that we still have. Joy, because in him we have the peace of being part of the family of God, calling him our Father. Here is the Christian emotion. I drive here this morning and turn around down the bottom there near the showground, and you see the people left over from last night. And you can feel sad, sickened, by the sight of the world's lies, the world's pleasures, the world's hostility to God and his ways of living. And I arrive up here and can rejoice in the new life. And I see the Bens have just arrived with baby, just in Monday, Tuesday, and there's new life. There is the mother smiling, for the grief has passed. But it's not just them, it is all of us. As I see my brothers and my sisters and my friends, and as we meet people who want to take God and life seriously, then we come to a world which is so totally different. And yet it's within 2 or 3 minutes, isn't it? One of the other. The knowledge of our welcome into Jesus' name in the presence of God as we gather around the table this morning, where we celebrate the Lord's death for us. It's why we call it Good Friday. The world never understands how we can call the death of our Lord a day which is good. But we have both those emotions all the time. Trouble in this world, but peace in Him. And which emotion will win? Which emotion will have the last word? Look at verse 33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is that we can call you our Father. What a privilege that at the expense of your one and only Son, we can come into your presence and know you to be our Father who loves us and cares for us and will generously give us all that we ask. Thank you, Father, that you love us. We do not deserve anything from your hand. But to be made such promises that because we come in the name of Jesus, that you would give us whatever we ask in his name is overwhelming generosity. Father, you know the trouble we are in this world. You know how out of step we feel with our society. You know how defeated we feel by the powers and principalities of evil in this world. Please, Father, uphold and strengthen your people to faithfully preach your gospel, to continue to live consistently in honesty and godliness, in truth and integrity. Bless, Father, our friends who are labouring for you in countries overseas. We pray especially, Father, for our friends, the Kings and the Mileses, the Pims and the Smiths, for the Blouses and the Chadwicks and the Gorries and the Creevers, for these our brothers and sisters who have left us to go into foreign countries and to live in the troublesome and difficult nature of life in this world, for the sake of proclaiming the victory of Jesus, bless them, please, Father. Strengthen them and uphold them as they come to this day to fellowship with your people. Give them great joy and peace in believing in you, and strength to continue in this world, proclaiming the message without fear. We do pray, Father, for ourselves. We thank you for the fellowship we can have with one another. We praise you, Father, for the privilege we have of the family life that we have amongst each other, where we come in your name. Yet, Father, we pray that from this peace that we have in you and in your Son, give us the strength to live in the troublesome world we're in, where there is grief around. Help those of us who have lost our family in death of recent times. Be with us and strengthen us, uphold us and care for us in our pain and in our sorrow, in our suffering. When everybody else seems to have forgotten, Father, help us when we feel out of sorts with ourselves and with our world because of this loss. And for those of us who struggle because our families are broken, for in our sinfulness and in the sinfulness of other people, they haven't been able to keep living together, and we feel hurt by the pain that is there. Please help us, Father, to continue our trust in you and to be faithful and loyal members of our families and to care for others and forgive as your Son would want us to do. And Father, help us in our work. Help us in the stress and strain of making money and living in this community, in the ways in which people use each other and abuse each other. Help us to be godly when we are being used. Help us to be polite and to be friendly and to be caring for the welfare of those around about us. Help us, Father, when we feel beaten. Help us when we lose our job and no one seems to want us and our services. Father, in this world, in so many ways, we seem to be in trouble. But especially we seem to have this difficulty when people find out we're Christians and they're rude to us and reject us and neglect us. Father, you know the griefs we go through. Help us to enjoy the joy of knowing you as our Father. So lay the privilege of prayer on our hearts that we may turn to you daily and hourly and minute by minute in all and every circumstance of life, giving thanks to you and praise to you and praying to you over everything, the large matters and the small, making our requests known to you because your Son has opened up your heart to us, your ears to us, your generosity to us. Help us to always come in his name, to pray without ceasing to you, our Father in heaven, who has so generously gives us all things. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.